The Gospel of John, chapter 13, we're going to pick up at verse 33. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 33. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let's pick up in the immediate context at verse 31. Now, we could go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Remember, this is the occasion in which chapter 13, all the way through chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to his apostles. It is the occasion of what we refer to as the Last Supper. The other gospel accounts record the Last Supper, that is the Passover meal that Jesus had with his apostles before he was betrayed into the hands of the unbelieving Jews and then crucified. But they do not put as much in their text as John did regarding the conversation that Jesus had with his apostles. John records quite a bit. And in this conversation that Jesus has with his apostles that John records here in chapter 13 through chapter 17, he is trying to get them to understand that they're going to have to learn to serve, be his servants. So even at the very beginning of this, we saw the washing of the feet of the apostles for the purpose of teaching them servanthood. We saw in our last study that he connected that servanthood with their apostleship. Even though the word apostle was not used in the English, the word apostle was used in the Greek as he would send them. And we noted that last Sunday morning in our study. It's the only place in the whole Gospel of John that the Greek word apostle is used. And so he's preparing them for their apostleship. He's preparing them for their servanthood. Remember, up to this point, they have confessed him as the Christ. They've confessed him as the Son of God. But still at this point in their life, they don't understand what that means. Oh, they understand what it means to confess him as Christ, the Messiah. But remember, their mind is set on an earthly kingdom, on a physical kingdom. They believe Jesus is just a man. Even though they've confessed him as the Christ and the Son of God, they believe he's just a man, that he's going to rule and reign on David's throne over a physical kingdom. Now, he is a king. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But they don't fully comprehend and understand that yet. What he wants them to believe is that he is deity. When they confess him as the Son of God, they're not confessing him as one son among many sons of God. They're confessing him as deity, but they don't understand that. That's what Jesus wants them to comprehend and understand. That's what he wants them to believe, because as his Father sent him, Christ is going to send the apostles. They're going to be his servants. They're going to be his ambassadors. He is sending them and he is preparing them on this occasion for that very thing, their apostleship. Picking up in John 13 and in verse 33. So when he had gone out, that is when Judas had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify himself immediately or straightway or at once." We'll not take time to go back over that for the sake of time, but picking up in verse 33 with our comments, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you." So little children, a very affectionate term that a teacher would use toward his students. John often uses this phrase, little children, later on when he writes 1 John. He uses that phrase, little children, many times to refer to those to whom he's speaking to. And Jesus, on this occasion, refers to his apostles as little children. Then he says, "I shall be with you," note that, "a little while longer." Now, this is not the first time that he told them he was going to be with them a little while longer. The first occasion that he mentioned that was back in chapter 7, in verse 33. Back in chapter 7 and verse 33, and And we're going to read two or three verses here because we're going to see something else mentioned in our text under consideration as well. Let's pick up at verse 32 in chapter 7. Then the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. So here's the phrase, a little while longer. He's not going to be with them much longer, just a little while. The little while, of course, encompasses his death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God. Now remember, he did not ascend immediately after his resurrection. It was 40 days later. But this is the little while that is under consideration. I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Verse 34 of John 7. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said to themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? So he had said this to the Jews. Remember that phrase, the Jews are those who've been antagonistic toward him, hostile toward him, those who eventually will crucify him. So back in John 13, and in verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. A little while longer. Now, he had also mentioned this in chapter 12 and verse 35. Chapter 12 and verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Remember, he was the light of the world. So he's going to be with them a little while longer, but he's going somewhere. And we saw earlier, he's going to the Father. That's where he is going. Going to the Father. The Father had sent him. He's going back to the Father. John 13, 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. Note this now. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, and we just read that in chapter 7 and verse 33 and following. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come, so now I say to you. Now if you have a pencil, you want to mark this and make a note of this in your Bible. Because the words, sometimes, you see these words, when translators translate the scripture, they put the words in the order that they think to their minds that they should be. Sometimes they get the words out of order. And they've gotten a word out of order here in their translation. He says, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you. Note that, now I say to you. Well, is he not speaking to them now? Why would he say, now I say to you? Now, if you have a pencil, this is the way it should be rendered. Beginning of the verse, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so I say to you. So I say to you. Just as I said to the Jews, so I say to you. So he had told the Jews, those who were antagonistic and hostile toward him, that he was going to be with them a little while longer. After that, they'd seek him, but they could not come where he's going. So where does the now come? Well, the now comes at the end of the verse itself. Again, beginning of the verse, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, so I say to you. Then, where I am going, you cannot come now. I want you to note that. That's important. Where I'm going, you cannot come now. But the apostles can come later. Now, preacher, why do you put the word now at the end? Because that's the context. Look down in the context and note what Peter asked in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Do you see that? So Peter understood that he couldn't follow him now. Where I'm going, you cannot come now, Jesus said. Now, he didn't tell the Jews that, but he's telling the apostles that they can't come now. Now, note this as well back here, because this is a very important text here going into the next chapter, which is greatly misunderstood. Note this, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come now. Where I am going. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Remember, he's only speaking to his apostles. A new commandment. This is not new in time, but it's new in quality, new in kind. Like you might get a new car, but it might not be a 2021, but it's new to you. It's new in quality. And that's the word used here, new in quality. To love oneself, to love one's neighbor, you could find in the Old Testament law. And so it's not new in time. So a new commandment I give to you, that, in order that or so that, you love one another. As I have loved you. There's the quality, there's the change in the command. In the old law, you would love oneself and you'd love one's neighbor as you'd love as yourself. But he says, as I have loved you, that, or in order that, you also love one another. And when you show and demonstrate love for one another, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now all of this seems to be taken out of different verses kind of thrown together, but this love has to do with them being servants. Remember, in the other gospel accounts, they were arguing about who was going to be on his right hand or left hand in the kingdom. Again, they were thinking that he was going to establish a physical kingdom, and they would be in positions of honor at his left hand or his right hand. But he taught them servanthood, that in order to serve in his kingdom, they're going to have to become servants, not people in positions of honor, not people that are going to look for the esteem and honor and praise of men, but one who is going to serve, humble themselves in humility, and serve in his kingdom. Now, in order to do that, you're going to have to demonstrate love for one another. And that's how this is brought in. So a new commandment I give to you, that, so that in order that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, that is by demonstrating your love for one another, all will know that you are my disciples. What's a disciple? Well, sometimes we say a disciple is just a learner, but a disciple is more than a learner. These individuals are Jesus' disciples. A disciple is one who not only learns from Jesus, but he takes the instructions that Jesus gives him and he makes those instructions or that teaching, he makes it a part of his life and he follows that. So he becomes an adherent to that which Jesus teaches and to that which Jesus does. And so the disciple is connected with the love as I have loved you. What does a disciple do? Well, a disciple follows the example of his teacher, and a disciple follows the teaching of his teacher. So, I'm teaching you to love one another, and I'm showing you and demonstrating how you love one another by my giving my life for you. And so, they would be his disciples indeed. They'd be those who follow his instruction and follow his example. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now we come back to this verse 36, where in connection with what Jesus had said about where I am going, you cannot come now. So where is he going again? He's going to his Father. Now, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. Well, why? Why can he not follow him now? Note he says, but you shall follow me afterwards. No, he's going to the Father. Remember? And that's a good question. And that's what we're going to get to. In what manner is Peter going to, and he's speaking to all the apostles here when he uses the word you, it's plural in the Greek. Even though he answers Peter, he's speaking to all the apostles. So where I'm going, you cannot come now. You cannot come at the present time. But you'll follow me afterwards. Now, in what sense is Peter going to follow him afterwards? Remember, Peter has confessed him as the Christ, the Son of God, but Peter thinks he's just a man that he's going to rule and reign over an earthly kingdom. Peter doesn't comprehend the idea yet that he's truly deity. God had sent him into the world, and he's going back to the Father, he's going back to God. And now Jesus is going to send them. And so, let's look at what's the idea that Peter will follow and the other apostles will follow later. Peter says in verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Note this, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? That is, for my cause. Absolutely. You see, because he doesn't realize he's deity yet. He hasn't fully comprehended that yet. And so most assuredly, there's that phrase we've seen over and over, most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily. That is, I tell you a most certain truth. I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Denied me. Rejected me, disowned me, failed to recognize and acknowledge and confess me. And he's going to do it three times. He's going to do it openly and publicly. He's going to deny Christ. He will not confess and acknowledge that he knows Jesus when he is faced by the opposition. He'll not make that public confession. But why is it that he will later, after Jesus ascends to his Father's right hand, why is it that Peter will openly confess him? It's because after he's ascended to the Father's right hand and the Holy Spirit has come, now he understands, now he grasps, now he fully comprehends what Jesus has been trying to teach him. So Peter is not fully on board yet. Remember, Peter was the one who had told Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. So he needed to get an attitude of a servant, one with humility. And so Peter is actually no different from the other apostles here because they're all going to scatter. They're all going to refuse to acknowledge and confess him after he's betrayed into the hands of the Jews. Now, I want you to note chapter 14 and verse 1 now, because this is very important. John, in writing this, didn't put these chapters in here. Man did. The context continues. The context hasn't changed. What's Jesus doing? He's preparing them for servanthood. He's preparing them for their apostleship. They don't fully comprehend and understand yet that he is deity, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus wants them to understand that. Remember, that was the whole purpose for John writing, John 20, 30 and 31. Now, John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your mind be agitated and disturbed about what I'm saying to you. I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come now. Let not your heart be troubled. The heart here, of course, is put for a man. Mind is filled with all kind of emotions and feelings, and sometimes it becomes agitated and filled with anxiety. And that's the way the apostles would be on this occasion. Jesus has been with them these 3 years, and now he says, I'm going away, but where I go, you cannot follow now. But you'll follow afterwards. But note what comes after that. Let not your heart be troubled. Note what he said. This is very important. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why would Jesus say that? You believe in God. Because they did believe in God. Do they believe in Christ? No. If they did, why would Jesus say, believe also in me? It's a command to the apostles. You believe in God, believe also in me. They'd already confessed him. Did they not believe in him? Yes, they did believe in him. But they didn't have the true conception of who he really was. You had something, Brother Tony?
What I'm saying there is that's where he's trying to convince them or tell them that God and he are one and the same.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what he's trying to tell them. He had been trying to tell them that all along. That to believe in God was to believe in him. To believe in him was to believe in God. You couldn't believe in one without the other. Go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of John in verse 44. Chapter 12 and in verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, note this, he who believes in me believes not in me, and here's that ellipsis, believes not in me only, but also in him who sent me. Do you see that? And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. Remember the word sees there has reference to recognize him, acknowledge him, confess him. So when you acknowledge, recognize, and confess Christ, you acknowledge, recognize, and confess God. To see one is to see the other. To believe in one is to believe in the other. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. And so let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, and this, the next few verses to follow, and I'm not trying to trouble your minds or agitate your minds, disturb your minds in regard to your hope of heaven. But I've often said that sometimes something that is not completely true gets repeated over and over and over again, that it becomes the truth to our ears. And when we hear the truth, we reject it, because what we've heard all of our life is not that. And so I want you to look at this context closely. These people don't even believe that Jesus is deity yet.
James, that reminds me of people in the denominational world. All their life they've used instrumental music. It's like 40 or 50 or 60 years, and then you tell them that that's a sin. They say, you're crazy.
Right.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so this context is the same. When I first started preaching, of course, I taught this like most everybody else does. Well, he's talking about heaven in this context. He's going to heaven. He's going to where God is, and that's where they're going. That's where they'll follow later. But they don't even believe that he's deity yet. Why would he be talking to them about going to heaven? He's trying to prepare them for their place in his kingdom. Remember, they wanted a place at his right hand or left hand. But he's already told them that their place so far in the context is that of a servant. That of one who's going to be sent, like the Father sent him. So the context here is their place is a place of apostleship. Note the context. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now let's look at this closely. In my Father's house. There's perhaps no one here who's a member of the church, has been a member of the church for any period of time. If I ask you what the house of God was, what would you tell me? The church, the kingdom of God. We read of it in other places in the New Testament. The church is the house of God. Not as citizens in the house. Mm-hmm.
So at that point, he's not trying to tell them that he's going to prepare a place for them, like in heaven. He's preparing them for their job here on earth to go out and do his work.
That's what he is telling them. Absolutely, that's what he's telling them. And we'll see that's what the context says. So in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, note this, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare. Now, we saw this word just recently in our study in the book of Revelation, where there was a place prepared for the woman. Remember what that word prepared means? Doesn't mean to go renovate or build some place. It means to destine, to choose, to appoint. He is appointing them a place in the kingdom. So I go to prepare a place. The word place here is a role of activity or responsibility, a position or an office. It has reference to their apostleship. Turn with me over to Acts 1 in verse 25. Acts 1 and in verse 25. We'll see the occasion in which the 11 apostles are in Jerusalem. And, of course, they're there because Jesus told them to wait on the Holy Spirit. But on this occasion, they've got to replace Judas. Acts 1 and in verse 25. Let's just pick up at verse 23. Acts 1 and verse 23. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Note this. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." Now, he had chosen the apostles before, but Judas is no longer an apostle. So they're replacing Judas. Verse 25, Acts 1. Note this. "Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Do we see that the apostleship is under consideration? The role of activity, a position is under consideration. They're filling a position with a new apostle here. And that's what Jesus has in mind here when he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." That is, I'm destining a place for you. I'm appointing a place for you. I'm choosing a place for you. This place is a place of servanthood. This place is a place of apostleship. That's right. As a matter of fact,
what was he going
to
add to it?
Absolutely. Because we read in other places in the scripture that heaven, as old preachers used to say a long time ago, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Well, if it's already prepared, what did Jesus need to go to prepare it for? As a matter of fact, hell is already prepared. It was prepared since the foundation of the world. It was prepared. It's chosen. It's destined. It's not renovated or the ideal of making it new. That's not the preparing under consideration. A prepared place for a prepared people, a chosen place, a destined place, an appointed place. That's the idea and how the word is used. Now note verse 3. I want you to see the context more. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," note this, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. Well, when Jesus ascends to the Father's right hand, where is he going to be? He's going to be in heaven. He's going to be with God the Father. But he's going to be what? When he ascends to the Father's right hand, what is he going to be? In office, in position. A king. He's exalted to the Father's right hand, becomes a king over the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God, the house of God. That's what they had been arguing about in the other gospel accounts. Who's going to be on his right hand? Who's going to be on his left hand in the kingdom? And so that's where he's going, that where I am, you will be also. Note chapter 12, back to chapter 12 and verse 26. Chapter 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Note this. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Are we servants of Christ? You would say, yes, we are. What's he teaching the apostles? To be servants. His servants. Servants are going to be sent. But here in John 12 and verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. Well, if we're servants of Christ, we follow him, his teaching and his instruction and his example, we're where he is. Where is he? He's in the kingdom. Where are we? We're in the kingdom with him. In connection with that, let's go back to the beginning of verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, remember, if I go, he's going to the Father, and prepare, that is, to destine, to choose a place. He's choosing a place for apostleship, their office, for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. Receive you to myself. Take to oneself. Have fellowship and association and a relationship with him. So I will come again. We take this coming again here oftentimes to be his second coming. But why would he talk about their, why would he be talking about his second coming, and they don't even believe that he's actually deity yet, the Son of God? He's not talking about his second coming. I want to suggest to you that in this context, he's talking about him coming as the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not going to be the Holy Spirit, but he's going to come again. That where I am, there you may be also. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them and guides them into all truth, they will be where he is, in the kingdom. Acts 2, we know that to be the case. So, I will come again. Turn with me to John 14. Verse 15 and 18, 15 through 18, John 14. John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, note this, and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now what does he mean there in verse 18, I will come to you? I'm not going to leave you orphans, I will come to you. He's going to come to them in the Holy Spirit. That's how he's going to come to them. That's what's under consideration. Note, jumping down to verse 28 in John 14. Verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, note this, and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back. If you loved me, you would rejoice. You'd rejoice that I'm going away but coming back to you. If they fully understood and comprehended, they would be rejoicing. Because they will not be alone. He will be with them. What about at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew's giving of the Great Commission? In Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Note this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He was with them. He was going away, but he was coming again. Now, how could he say he was coming again? Because he's deity and the Holy Spirit is deity. To speak of one is to speak of the other. When Christ ascended to the Father's right hand, he sent the Holy Spirit. Deity came and inspired the apostles. Verse 4 of John 14, because we're out of time. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And where I go, well, where's he going? Well, he's going to heaven. He's going back to God who sent him. So where I go, you know. You know, and the way you know. Where I go, you know. They know God. They recognize God. They're acquainted with God. Remember what he had said in verse 1 of chapter 14? You believe in God, believe also in me. The word know here in verse 4 has reference to one being acquainted with someone. Where I go, you know. You know where I'm going. I'm going to God. I'm going to my Father. Well, you know him. You're acquainted with him. You believe in him. And the way you know. The way you know, you're acquainted with as well. You recognize as well. You've had a relationship with the way already. Who is the way? Well, Jesus says he is the way. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the way you know. Yes, they know the way. Jesus is the way. But they also know where he's going. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, you know him, you're acquainted with him, you'll confess him. But you're not fully convinced that I'm deity yet. Although you've been acquainted with me, although you've had a relationship with me, I am the way to the Father. I'm the way to God. We'll talk about that way next Lord's Day morning. Questions or comments? That's fine. Thank you very much for your kind attention. We'll note how this fits kind of into the context later on. I don't want you to be disturbed or troubled. Your hearts be troubled about my understanding of this text. But that's what I see the text is teaching. He's preparing a place for them in the kingdom because that's what they've been concerned about. But they don't recognize and realize what that place is yet. It's a place of servanthood. It's a place of apostleship. One sent with authority to carry out the mission that he is going to give them. Thank you very much for your kind attention.